Appreciate all those songs. I don't know if any of you have ever been ready to deliver a lesson. You're going to preach, and then you sang all these songs, and just kind of figured that's what I wanted to say. So it's been a good morning. You guys did just as good a job of preaching as I could. Those songs inspire us, don't they? There are probably a couple times during this week you wish you could have kind of remembered a moment like this, and there'll probably be more to come this next week. We've been talking about standing up for Jesus, and this weekend has been such an encouragement to me. I want to first of all thank the elders for the invite to be here, the opportunity to study with you all. I want to thank Kevin for his great work and involvement in all of this. I was smiling throughout his whole lesson. Everything he had to say just was a perfect lead into what I want to talk about here, and so it just shows great minds think alike. That's a good thing. I've got a topic here in this Stand Up for Jesus series that I was really excited to get. It's a topic about victory, right? Standing up, who doesn't like to talk about their victories? I bet you could even be somebody who doesn't talk a lot. But if I ask you to tell me, like, your greatest victory, I could probably get you going, right? In fact, probably have to slow you down, right? You probably caught a fish like this, and, you know, we like talking about victories, and I wanted to be really careful about this particular point because I think sometimes from a worldly perspective, we misrepresent what victory in Jesus Christ is really all about. And so I wanted to set your mind on a couple different things to start. And the first is this. I want to talk about how maybe in our efforts to have victory for Jesus and to win many battles for Jesus and to go really far for Jesus, a lot of times what happens in our day-to-day life is we start to marginalize God. And we start to emphasize us. And God starts to look, though it's our last intent, smaller to the world around us, and we tend to look bigger, at least in the head. And I want to warn you against that this morning. Read a study about a doctor who was talking about stress, and I imagine at some point in American history, stress was a word we didn't even know, right? That's, at some point, we invented this. I don't think pioneers had stress. I think they worked too hard, right? They're churning butter, doing whatever. But evidently, we've arrived to a point where we work hard, but then we feel wiped out, and we feel worn out, and we feel stressed out. And in this particular study, the doctor figured out that a lot of stress in our country comes from what he called living life with no margins. And you might know exactly what he's talking about. You already know. It feels good. Everybody just take a breath. Oh, it's so good to be in God's presence, isn't it? We just sang these songs. We feel comfortable. But you know if you start to think right now what tomorrow is going to be, don't you? You got to get up. You got work. You got to go here. Of course, it's summertime for the young people, so we all wish we were in your shoes. But you know what it's like when school starts? You got homework, you've got sports, you've got activities, and we go, 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 do, and we shoot for victory in the biggest way, and in the end, we just feel wiped out and worn out, and we have very little room left for God. Christians, if the church is not experiencing victory in Jesus Christ today, it's not because we're not working hard. It's not because we're not busy. It's not because we're not involved in all kinds of activities. If the church is not experiencing victory today, it's because we're working hard at all the wrong stuff. You want to have victory? You want to win for Jesus Christ? I'm going to probably give the exact opposite message you thought you'd hear this morning then. And the reason I'm going to do that is not because I'm so clever. It's because it's the message Jesus Christ gave. And you already know it. If you want to be first in his kingdom, what do you got to do? You go home. You know all this stuff. All right. Well, I think I might have a little bit more to say about it than that. Hopefully you'll be able to bear with me in all this. But let me show you a passage that I've looked at a lot of times. And, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We all know this text really well. Right? The Bible was given to us. It is the inspired word of God. It is God-breathed. And the Bible's useful, isn't it? Paul's telling Timothy, don't forget the word of God. It's useful for correction, for edification, for rebuke, for reproof. It's everything you need. And I love these two verses together. Often we use scriptures just to kind of bring one verse out here and one verse out. But I like what happens here in this text. Because Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, God's word is perfectly useful. Are you? And Christians, this text is for every one of us. God's word is perfectly useful. And why does he say it's useful? Or what is it useful for? So that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I love the New American Standard version of this. Because Paul says God's word is perfectly useful, and the reason is I want every one of you to be adequate. Now, let me just ask you really quick. You maybe got a review at work, and your boss calls you in. You haven't done anything wrong. Things seem to go well. You know what? You're adequate. Right? Whew. Glad to hear that. You're a good husband, been a good man, good provider. You've done an adequate job. Does this passage inspire any of you to victory? I want to tell you, folks, we've bought a lie in this country. We don't want to be adequate. I don't turn on SportsCenter every day for top plays of the week to see adequate. I want to see the best, and if I want to see the worst plays, they better be the best worst plays out there, right? We want the top. We want victory. We shoot for everything, and in all of it, we miss the message. Adequate simply is a word used there to mean complete. It's got everything it needs to succeed. But here's the point of adequacy. It means not only does it have everything it needs to succeed, that the Christian through God's word is filled with all of the need for character improvement and development, for life changes and direction, but it also keeps out the things it doesn't need. See, that's what adequate is. And I want every one of you to leave here today knowing you're going to be adequate to do exactly what God wants you to do. Well, he wants you to have victory. But how are you going to do that? Well, God's word is perfect. And it'll give you everything you need to be adequate, to do what? Somebody read that. What does God want you to do? Good works. Well, you went to church. Hopefully you're faithful and you come here. But do you not understand what God's talking about? He wants the whole thing. I want to tell you, church, sometimes we preach too much. And almost it's the only thing there is in Christianity, that you just be here, be here, be here, be here, be here. And I want to say right now, I think it's important that you're here. I think there's something you get out of being here. I have assembled with God's people at times where life has had me so drained and so down, and I've made sacrifices to be places where God's people were. And I'll tell you what, I leave infused and inspired, because that's what God's word does, and that's what his people do. But you know, the reason that happened was not just that I'd feel good. The reason is that I'd be adequate to go do what God wants me to do the rest of my life. And I want to take a look with you this morning at what that means to all of us. I want to get to a point where God's not just in the margins of our life, but God is the center of it. Where victory means following the footsteps of Jesus, not just personal gain and acceptance. And so hopefully what I have to say this morning will be something that will stick with you. What I'm going to ask, I'll get this in a minute. I want to ask, how do I make a difference? That's me on the bottom over there. That wasn't a joke. All right. How do I make a difference for Jesus Christ? If I asked who knew who Merv Griffin was, I could tell you right now who's 40 and above. So I won't do it, okay? We're just all young today. All right, Merv Griffin was like Jimmy Kimmel back in the day, all right? He had this little show and he did his thing, all right. One time, Merv Griffin had on this bodybuilder. And the bodybuilder comes out and he does what bodybuilders do. Everybody know what bodybuilders do? They just flex. That's all. I've never seen one do anything else. And so he got out there, he flexed. And the crowd's like, ooh, ah, oh, and he's huge in front. And he's, ah, oh, and muscles on top of muscles. And everybody's clapping. I heard one time everybody claps for bodybuilders because they're afraid they'll get beat up if they don't. And Merv kind of quiets everybody and says, oh, that's great. Well, what do you use that muscle for? Then the bodybuilder's kind of smiled, turned around, started flexing. He had more muscles on the back, and he's flexing, and muscles kind of here, and everybody's clapping, everybody's oohing and on. And finally, Merv asks again, well, what do you use those muscles for? The guy didn't have an answer. You see, the only reason he had all those muscles was to show that he was well-defined. And I wonder sometimes, church, if that's not who we are. Doesn't it feel great to come here and flex your spiritual muscles? These songs got me fired up. I felt good. This was great. But you know, if this is the only place we stand up for Jesus, who knows about it? Well, we all do. But a lot of people don't. As a preacher, probably the hardest thing that I think God has called me to do is to equip people to do their work. And I got to say, I was following a broken model for a long time because when I read about talents and gifts that God would give individual Christians and how to use those, I often was misled into thinking that the only time or place to use those was in assemblies. And so I was going to teach every young man to lead songs. And I was going to teach every young man to give an invitation or lead the Lord's table or say a public prayer. And I found something out in the last 15 years. There are some men that will never get up and say anything in public, and they're not bad people because of that. I believe they've got different gifts. And when I started to look at these gifts and talents that God gives in a bigger picture, like beyond these 3 hours of service, wow, things started to change in my mind. And I want everyone here to know right now, and here I am just meeting some of you, God has given you a gift. You know why I know that? He promised it. See, in Ephesians, he tells us that he gives every one of you a gift according to his grace and his measure. And what do you think he wants to do with your gifts? You better use it. You better find out how to apply it. And so I want to give you some ideas on how to do that today. Let's ask the question, how can we be valuable to Jesus? That's a question that Jesus addressed with his disciples. They all wanted to be important. They all wanted to be valuable, but they misunderstood what that meant. They felt like being valuable to Jesus Christ meant being powerful, being important, standing out some way in this physical world. But Jesus taught them that it isn't how perfect you are, it isn't how powerful you are, it isn't how important you are, it's how open you are to serve. And I'm going to ask you this in a minute, but I want to show you something. How do we use our muscles for the church? How can we kind of get this mission in mind that to have victory means we've got to not just flex our muscles, we've got to use them for Jesus Christ. How can we make a difference? And I love, we've been kind of hitting on this throughout this weekend, and Kevin just nailed it in Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Anybody who's called it that, please don't anymore. Because what I read it as is a bunch of regular people that did extraordinary things because they followed an amazing God. They're not superstars. They didn't do things you could never do. They did what was expected of Christians, and they only did it by the power and grace of God. And you can do the same thing. And if you're not convinced in that, I want to show you some things. In my reading of the Bible, it stands out more and more to me that God is almost trying to really make this point that it was the weakness of people that allowed him to show his strength. I've got a list up here, and you can look at it yourself. When God wanted a spokesman to go speak to his people who were captives in Egypt, who did he choose? The stammerer, right? He couldn't even get it out. And what did God say? You're the man for the job. You read the scripture and start to get this point. David becomes a mighty man of God, a warrior that we remember as this great man. You know, he didn't even fit his armor his first battle. Just kind of a little kid. God said, you're the man for the job. I got a giant for you. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. You think preachers' wives are under pressure today? Let me just ask you, you're going to ask Hosea to come to a gospel meeting here? Look who God's choosing. Time and time again, it's the ones we wouldn't pick for our team. God says, you can do it. You're the one. You're perfect to do my will. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. That's a problem. John was self-righteous. Jesus was too poor. Naomi was a widow. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran away from God. Miriam was a gossip and a bigot. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. There's somebody you want to deliver a message, right? And God gave him two books. Elijah was burnt out. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. Hey, I want to tell you older people in here, when Samson cut his hair, God stopped using them, okay? You get off some of these people long hair. That's okay. They do what they want to do. God will use them. Noah got drunk. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse, and so did Peter and Paul and well? You get the point? You think God's waiting to use you until you've got this superstar knowledge of the Bible? This scripture is inspired by God. It's got everything we need so that we can do exactly what he wants us to do. Not so that we learn a memory verse, but so that we can practice the very things of God. Well, I hope that list encourages you to see just who it is God's picked for his team. But if you want more scripture to prove it, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. Because, folks, this is not how we think. God chose the foolish things of the world. Shame the wise. Men think we're so clever. We think we can devise this perfect plan and we're going to go a perfect way. You want to evangelize and I'll come up with the perfect speech to tell at the perfect time in the perfect way. And glory be to me for figuring that out. No way. No way. I'm more and more impressed as God leads souls to Christ by using me that he would use me at all. Boy, God's big. Because he chose to use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I'll tell you what. The most I learned about Christianity was not from the pulpit. Had a little old lady. She's long gone now. When I was a boy, she never missed a service. She was here. She ended up with just one limb left by the time she died. But every time she could, she had someone wheel her in here. And I never, ever saw her complain. Every surgery that went the wrong way, every setback, every turn for the worse, she said, "Praise Jesus." And I started to think, maybe this Christianity about being on top. Maybe it's about my weakness showing his strength. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before God. You believe that? I know you do. So you're going to be in line for what's coming next. I'll tell you what we got to be. You want to have victory in Jesus Christ, then it's time to learn how to serve. It's time to learn who your Savior really is and how to be just like him. You see, being a servant is more important than being a superstar. And listen, our culture is so caught up in this. Everybody wants their 25, 30 seconds of fame, right? Isn't that what YouTube is? Look how many views I got. Look how many people want to see this silly thing, right? Kid jumps off a roof into a pool or whatever. Woo! And we all want to be up front. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus did when he chose his disciples. These people who fussed and bickered over, "Lord, who can be first? Who'll be greatest in your kingdom?" He said, "You guys have missed the point." It's like the disciples forgot who they were. They were not the pick of the litter. Are you kidding me? Anybody running any campaign in Jerusalem in that day, you think they're going to pick any one of these 12 to be on their team? No, you want to keep these guys away from you. And yet what Jesus saw in those 12 men was not superstar potential. What he saw was men who were simply willing to get the word of his kingdom out and just do their job. And if he wanted it then, don't you think he wants it from us as disciples today? There are more important things than being a superstar, and I wanted to illustrate this point, but I've got to preface this. I have a hard time making positive illustrations with the 49ers. That's just who I am. I grew up in the Northwest. Seahawks are it for me. I'm sorry about that. Don't hate me. But I couldn't get over this story. This is John Brody up here. Some of you have been 49er fan long enough, you'd know who that is. John Brody was a really, really good quarterback. But toward the end of his career, you know how it goes. You're not on top forever, and so they found somebody else to quarterback. But he was still on contract. I think he was making a little over $1 million that year, which in the day was like huge. And so what the coaches decided was, well, we got you on contract. He was a good influence on the team, a leader. What if we put you in to hold for the point after or for kickoff? You just hold the ball, and you can be in those plays. John Brody said, great, that's what you want me to do. That's what I'll do. And one day after a game, this had been going on a few weeks, the reporters came in the locker room. You know how reporters are trying to always get the dirt? What a great quality. And they're trying to get him kind of stirred up. John, how does a guy as important as you, how does a guy who's done so much for this organization as you, how does somebody who makes so much money agree to do a job so lowly? How is it that the great John Brody is just holding the ball? And his answer was this. He said, well, I suppose I hold the ball because if I didn't, it would fall over. I want to ask you, Christians, you willing to hold the ball? That's the kind of people Jesus is looking for. You willing to lower yourself to service at the levels that most people aren't willing to go? My grandfather told me this once about service. He said, son, you want to get job security? You find the job nobody else wants and you do that. You be a servant. Nobody's looking to be a servant in this world. No one's trying to knock you off that ladder. There's no ladder. And don't you think that's exactly what Jesus Christ has called us to be? You see, Brody understood the value of simply being there, of holding the ball. And I want to look for a moment about what that looks like. What does it look like to hold the ball for Jesus? I'm going to get into some practical things here in a moment, but I want you to listen again to this verse that we started out with in our reading. Calling them to himself, Jesus said, Mark 10, verse 42, you know that those who are recognized as rulers and Gentiles lord it over them. You know how this world works, right? Jesus did. You want to get ahead in business? What do you got to do? You've got to cut some corners. You've got to step on some toes. You've got to climb over some bodies. You want to get on top? You've got to fight to get there. And when you get there, you got to act like you belong there. You want to get on top? We know how to do that. Jesus said, I know too. But it's not this way with you. Listen carefully, church. The Savior says this to us, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if Jesus did it, and we're going to stand up in victory, we better do it too. Amen? How do we hold the ball for Jesus? This is my Seahawk fan here. Tony Romo dropped that, by the way. Seahawks won the playoff game. All right. How do we hold the ball for Jesus? What are you thinking right now? What can you do? What are some things that you can do to simply hold the ball for Jesus? I'll tell you what this means to me. A lot of times it's just about finding the smallest little things to start getting involved in. You see one of these young mothers making it out of the parking lot here, you know, and she's got a kid in one hand, a diaper bag in the other, and toys up here, and you know. And you just kind of smile, oh, yeah. I remember those days, or hope those days never come. What are you here for, church? Are you here to be served? You're here to serve. Help her out. Or go find her husband. Right? You know, right now, in the smallest ways, you can start serving. Here's the one thing that blows my mind about Christians finding things to do. We act like we've got to go to the ends of the world to do something great. And right here is what you can do. On the same pew, right behind you, in front of you, is someone who just needs a friend, someone to be there, someone to write a card to say, we're so glad your travels went good. Welcome home. Or are you here to be served? We've got to start finding these things to do. Start helping out in a Bible class you haven't helped out in before. Start asking if you can make copies for someone else or be a support in some way. There's always something we can do. It's not the big things. It's these little things sometimes that make the greatest difference of all. I'll give you this example, and then I'm going to get into the very practical part of this morning. I was probably Jackson's age right here, probably like 12, 13. And there was a little boy, looked a lot like your boy. Jonathan. And from 13 to about this age, at 13 you don't notice anything really. That's just the way it is. But you certainly don't notice other people. But I knew Jonathan. I knew who he was. He was a cute little kid. I'd say, "Hi, Jonathan." Then I'd go do what I wanted to do, you know. One day Jonathan showed up and he had a tie on. And his mom came up to me and said, she said, "Josh, I want you to go up and tell Jonathan you like his tie." I said, "Oh, yeah, great, I'll do that." She said, "Because he wanted to wear it, because you wear one." I said, "I'll make sure I do that." And I said, "Jonathan, that is a sharp tie. You look good today." And then that was about it. You know, the years went on, and we were in a church family, and Jonathan's growing up, and I'm growing up, and I went away to school, and I got a phone call my freshman year of college that Jonathan was playing in his driveway, and his mom didn't see him, and backed over him in their family van. I want to say about suffering, Christians, just really quick before I get back to this. You're going to be asked to suffer as Christians, but the reality is everybody suffers. That's life. I can't imagine suffering without holding the hand of Jesus. That's what I want to say about that. But Jonathan was gone. And I had been an example to Jonathan in such a non-existent way. I just showed up. I didn't even know I was holding the ball. You know what I regret a lot of times looking back on that is that as a young man, I didn't realize how important serving these younger ones were. That's what I love about this church. You guys decided this weekend you're going to focus on the youth. You know what you said in a powerful way? We will spend money, we will work, we'll put our heart into supporting you. We love you. And that's what the church is here to do. And you don't know how long you have a chance to be an example, but the little things do count. Here's what I want you to do. You might have a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be a clean piece of paper, it'd be half a piece of paper, it'd be a scrap piece of paper. I just want you to get this idea in your mind. Take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle and a line across. There's going to be four squares on this, right? And here's something simple that every one of you today will be equipped to do. I'm going to call this your ministry sheet, but I want to say something about that. I kind of grew up hearing the word ministry used in certain circles. And thought, oh, they're stretching that, or that's going too far. And so you know what I started doing? It was amazing. I didn't even plan it. Just I started, every time I would read the word ministry in the Bible. Anybody know what the word ministry means, by the way? Or to minister? Serve. Yeah, most Bibles use those just interchangeably, by the way. I would read through my New American Standard Bible. And every time I'd see your job is to minister, or you've been called to minister, I would just say serve. And that made me feel better about not being wrapped up in the wrong things, right? I want us to just get over that for a minute and understand that you are called to minister. That's what we're called to do. And right now, what usually happens in a church is we wait for the elders to come up with all the ideas, right? That's what we put on their shoulders. And, well, we're here and we'll do stuff. Just tell us what to do. And that's a tough job to put on their shoulders, right? And Jesus called every one of you to serve. And so here's what I want to tell you this morning. Get this list out and just divide it into these three things. There are things inside, outside. There are temporary things and ongoing things for us to all be a part of. Do you know the Bible commands us to do good unto all men, and especially the household of faith? What are you going to do about that? You going to hold the ball? All right. Here's what I want you to do. It's brainstorming time. This is always fun, right? We come up with I put this out there. Here's an idea. This is what I've got. I could not stop people. The list was just blowing up, right? Ideas here and ideas there. And we started looking at things going on inside the church. There were always sick and hospitalized Christians. Have you guys figured that out yet? Always. And so we always need to be prepared. Number one, to pray, but number two, to visit, to bring by what's needed. One of the things that came out is we've got a woman that's had a lot of health problems. A lot of health problems. She loves loves to be in her yard. She loves to make it pretty. And she's not been in her yard for months. And the teacher of my boy's class saw this list and said, you know what we're going to do? This Saturday, I'm taking you guys to Home Depot. You bring your weeders, you bring your shovels, whatever you can borrow from your parents. We're going to put our money together here. We're going to buy some flowers and we're going to go plant them in Miss Corrine's yard. It was awesome. It was. Here's the thing. Corrine was overjoyed, of course. It wasn't just seeing her yard right. It was seeing these young men love her like that. But I'm convinced that who was affected most that day was these young men that decided to serve. Because here's what I want to say. The world thinks that holding the ball is the worst thing you can do. It makes us so happy. And it makes God so big. Doing the little things. In fact, Corrine, who's kind of been sick and not able to do much, she's picked up her own little act of service here. Her ministry. I've got this in my Bible. Bookmark here, and it's got these like four little things. It used to have beads all over. I've trashed it, kind of like my Bible. I'm rough on these things. But every time I see my bookmark hanging out here, I think of Corrine. She just, what she could do is she'd start sewing these bookmarks together. This is what I want you to start thinking on your list. What can you do? And so we brainstormed, and more things came up. We had somebody that said, you know, there's this nursing home down the road. And I've always thought, how neat if we could go in and just maybe have one of our singings there. And as we started to look at being called to minister, we said, well, yeah, let's go do that. And I want you to know, we did it all imperfectly. We were not prepared for anything. Okay, let's go sing. We didn't bring enough books. You know, we realized some of them might know the songs. Don't let perfection keep you from doing what you need to do. Did you see perfection in any of those lists of people I put up there? God's perfect. So you just do your part. We went to that nursing home. And like I said, we didn't have enough books. We started singing songs. There was a man that sat in the corner. None of us had ever met him before. He sang every word to every song. Was overjoyed that we came to praise God there that day. They loved that we stuck around to talk. We thought, how long has that opportunity been there? Somebody asked me one day, he said, what happens when you've got these people that come into your office or come up to you and they need help? And I said, well, if I can help them, I help them. You know, if I can't, I do what I can. And this lady said, well, you know, I'm going to start bringing you some gift cards because I know that the Safeway gift card, you can buy gas. In fact, if you didn't know this, Albertsons, you can buy gift cards that you can't purchase alcohol with. That's just a thought. They bring me Subway gift cards. They bring me McDonald's gift cards. They bring me Burger King gift cards. And my desk now is stacked. And when someone needs help, it's amazing how much more willing someone is to talk when you have something for them first. And that's been privately done by people that want to minister. It's amazing. We had a couple that came in from Samoa. My wife was a Christian. Husband was not. The first thing that she said to me, she got me in the corner of the building and said, I want you to teach my husband the truth. I said, all right. It's a two-way thing. I'm going to do my part. Brandon became a Christian 2 months ago. And last week, they moved back to Samoa. In our time with them, we realized that the church in Samoa has had its struggles. It's been difficult. And Danny had brought up, she said, if you guys could just come for a while and preach and teach and kind of encourage us, that would mean so much. And so you know what we're doing in 2015? We're going to go to Samoa. It's going to, you know why 2015, by the way, because it's expensive to fly there. So we've got young kids that are going to go. They're going to start saving up some money to do that. And what they're going to find out is that putting yourself on the line as a servant is exactly what makes you feel good for God, and it makes God bigger. I could go on and on. So what we started finding out, it was amazing what happened in Dublin as we started going through this branch. We found out we were connected to people all over this country who needed prayers, who needed cards, who needed support, and we just started doing everything we could. It was amazing what happened. And here's what I'm saying. Our focus started being about more than what happened in the few hours of worship we spent together. It was about our everyday life. And again, I want to point this out. Our times of assembly are important because they fill us with God's word. It inspires us. It makes us ready for all we need to do. But if all we've done is get together, we've missed the bigger part, right? What are we taking to the world? How are we holding the ball for Jesus. There are lots of other ministries outside the church.
I noticed, you know, with the sick, some are temporary, some are long-term, some are ongoing.
There's lots of things to think about in there, but I wanted to make a couple of points about that. As you start to brainstorm in your own life, people you could help and serve, is there a shortage for anybody here? Is anybody left wondering, what can I do? I'm going to give you a challenge as a church. When you come together, will you please stop praying for opportunities to serve? Because it only proves how blind we are. Look all around you and start praying for the strength and the boldness and the faith to follow through on what you already know God wants you to do. It's been a good help to us. It's certainly helped us out a lot. I'll give you this illustration here very quickly. The key to servanthood is just be there. Spent a lot of time talking about getting here. But Christians, the key to servanthood is being there. I mentioned yesterday I started volunteering at my younger kids' elementary school. I'm a noon supervisor. It's a glorified position, I tell you. It's a volunteer spot. I open up juice boxes, basically. The first day I got there, this little boy came walking up to me, and he just stood right in front of me. And he wasn't holding a juice box or a lunch box. I really didn't know what to do. I got very little authority to do much, and I said, can I help you? And he just stared at me. You got something I can open? You need to see a teacher? He just stared at me. It was awkward. I kind of stepped aside, and he looked up. He went back and sat down. Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. Thursday, same thing. Friday, this same young man comes. At this point, I'm laughing when I say, hey, how you doing? And the little boy just reached out and put his arms around me and hugged me. And I'm not there to give hugs at school. I didn't know what that was all about. Oh! Some women that volunteer there all the time said, you know what's going on is he didn't see a lot of men in his life. And he just wanted to know you were going to be consistent. That little boy became my buddy all year long. We played a lot of basketball together and had some fun out on the playground. But what I'm telling you right now is in your community, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own family, there's someone who needs that kind of attention and time. You willing to do it? You're going to hold the ball? I'll give you an example here that stood out to me. There was a preacher that decided he wanted to start a work in the inner city. He understood in this particular area that the most success had gone to the drug dealer in town, and so he had an interesting approach. He decided to have a meeting with this man. And the preacher said, look, I'll be honest with you. I want to do a good work for the Lord here, but the fact is you've got more people going your way than are going God's way. How do you do it? Where's your success come from? Of course, the drug dealer was honored to be able to share his wisdom. And this is what he said. When those kids are left home and mom and dad are gone, I'm there for them. When there's nothing left in the pantry and they need something to eat, I'll give them something to eat. When there's no one to spend time with them or to play with them or to give them attention, I'm there for them. So when Johnny's mother sends him down the road for bread, I'm there, you're not. I'm there, you're not. I win, you lose. I want to tell you, that is profound. Because Jesus is showing us the key to servanthood is to be there. And what we need is Christians who are willing to hold the ball. I want to tell you, we've got this so backwards sometimes. I've watched as we've turned our mind toward being mission-minded and seeing what we can all do. I've watched it change our eldership. I mean, in our church right now, it's kind of funny. If you get sick and you're in the hospital, even for like something minor, you're not going to be left alone. Someone will be there. What's going on? Is this major? What can we do? How can we help? And it's not intrusive. It's awesome. My oldest was in the hospital, just a total surprise kind of deal. Real scary for the first day. We didn't know what was going on. And as soon as we got there, there was one of our shepherds praying with us, strengthening us, encouraging us. Made a great turn and was ready to come home, and another elder shows up and he's got this book and says, "Hey, have you read this book? When I was your age, I loved this book. You read this book." I want to tell you, as we start seeing the opportunities are there, things start to change. And I want to say this point, and I want to make it very clear. When people start to talk about the church dwindling in number and size, the answer, the solution is not that we need another great preacher, or that we need a few good men to lead great songs in our assemblies. We need every Christian to serve like Jesus Christ serves. And that will change this world. I was thinking the other day, how many apostles had Bible degrees? How many were professional men? Do you know what they were? They shared what Jesus Christ was with others. They just simply held the ball. And that's what Jesus has called every single one of us to be. Do you know why we became Christians? We became Christians, those who are Christians, because we were lost and starving. Jesus came and found us, and he gave us bread to eat. Does Philippians 2 not blow your mind? That heaven was his, and he did not count it robbery or loss to give that up. But he allowed himself from heaven to become a man, one of us. Hey, by the way, how did he come? Did he come as a Super Bowl champion? Did he come as a, you know, hey, play of the week guy? No, he was a servant. Humbled himself to being a servant, yes, even to enduring death on a cross. And if you're a Christian, that's all Jesus asks from you. You want to have victory? It's time to be a slave to all. Serve all. Because when we understand what ministry is about, when we understand that we all have someone to touch right near us, it makes God bigger, doesn't it? That's what God wants from every one of us. I'll give you this passage here. Ephesians 2 at verse 10, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." Here's the beauty of all of this. You don't have to come up with some new thing to do. God already created it. In fact, he already puts you in the exact place where you can do it. I'll mention this sheet one more time before we close. When we started going through this brainstorm list, you know the first thing I thought? I would like to do everything on this list. I don't have time. You see, I didn't have any margins. And here's what I want to challenge you to do this. As you make your list, as a family, as an individual, do this. Say, this week I'm doing this one thing. And next week, pick another thing and say, this week I'm doing this thing. And what I think you'll start to do is you'll build a habit for being a servant of God. And more than that, as simple as this little page with four sections looks, I really do think it could turn this community upside down. It happened to Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. And I think it could happen right here in San Jose, don't you? I mean, East Foothill, we'll be talking about you. If you can hold the ball. I heard about an old man during one of their prayer meetings at church. He was always praying, and it was, you know, where you kind of knew his phrase. I don't know how to say that nicely. Everybody's got phrases, you know. And they're comfortable. I like hearing certain phrases, and you got some guys saying it. And this guy's phrase always was, "Oh Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." I like that phrase. And he said this every time he prayed. And one particular night during this prayer meeting, this old man got up to pray, and he's praying, and he's gone through his whole list, and he finally comes to this line that everybody's waiting for. And he starts to say it, "Oh Lord, touch." And he stopped. And people started to wonder if he was all right, if maybe he was getting sick or if something happened, but he just stopped. And with head bowed, he walked and he sat down. And someone finally asked him, "Are you okay? You feeling okay?" And he said, "Yeah. I just got the real impression that God was saying to me, you are that finger. You want to be victorious for Jesus Christ? There's not a lot of great, big, grand things you got to do. Just got to be willing to be there. Hold the ball." Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Not through grandstanding, not through great speeches, but by being the lowest of all. You want to be first? It's time to learn to serve. I hope that sheet will be of use to you, that you'll be able to use that in your service, and it'll bring you great courage and comfort. We're going to sing this song here in a moment, but before we do, I want to give an invitation to those who are not Christians this morning. See, if being a Christian and having victories about service, I want to tell you, it all starts that way too. You've got to be willing to die if you want to follow Jesus. You've got to be willing to lay it all on the line. But here's the beauty. When you give your life to Jesus, he gives you new life back. You're ready to become a child of God this morning? You can repent of your sins, confess that he's Lord, and be buried with him in baptism and start your new life. Boy, we'd love to see that happen. If you're here and you need our prayers, let us know. That's one great way the church strengthens one another. But as we leave, on your mind, I want you to think about this. How are you going to touch others for Jesus Christ as you leave? It's not good enough to come and be served. We're here to serve. Thanks for your kind attention. If you're willing to come forward and have any need, you can do that. But let's all stand and sing the final song.